Would you take your Bible to the book of Philippians, chapter number 2? Philippians chapter 2. Now, I'm aware that it's Super Bowl night. I'm aware of that. And I'm real thankful that the Browns and the Bengals aren't in the Super Bowl, because most of y'all would have probably stayed home if that was the case. Even Preacher said he's from Pontiac, Michigan area, or up that way. And I'm thankful the Lions didn't make it to the Super Bowl, aren't you? And no, I'm not thankful about that, but you understand what I mean. But I won't keep you late tonight, and I appreciate you being here. Pick up one of these when you leave here tonight. It has those six ways that we help indigenous church planters around the world. And go and read about that. Maybe the Lord would lay it upon your heart. Me and my wife have also been raising our own support. The last 14 months, I've traveled over 100 independent Baptist church in several states. And we're about probably 62-63% of our needed support. What we're planning on doing is, when we raise our support, we're going to live in East Africa for part of the year, West Africa for part of the year. And then the Lord burdened my heart about 5 years ago for the Muslim world, for the Arab-speaking world. I don't know how God's going to use me in that capacity. I'll be going to Egypt next month, and I'll be preaching in Cairo at some churches there. We've got a great Bible school in Pakistan that we work with that's training young men. About a year and a half ago, I preached in 14 independent Baptist churches in the region of Pakistan called Lahore. I'm out in the villages. But the people all around the world need Jesus. And our job is to just be a conduit to let the gospel, the message of the gospel, flow through us. Whether we're in Ohio or Pensacola, Florida, like you spoke of tonight, or if you're on the other side of the Atlantic or the Pacific, the same Lord is the same one that saves in all these zip codes, and God knows your number as well as those that need to be saved in other countries. The book of Philippians chapter number 2, look with me at verse number 5. Philippians chapter 2, thank you, Brother Dustin, for helping me with the microphone and the sound and things tonight. I appreciate that in the video and appreciate you. The book of Philippians chapter number 2, look at verse number 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5. Listen to this statement. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Don't miss this next part. Who being in the form, see the word form, underline that word form, we're going to come back to that. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Verse 7. But made of himself of no reputation. Underline the word reputation, we'll talk about that. And took upon him the form, there it is again, the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness. See the word likeness? Underline that. The likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man. Just talking about Jesus. He humbled himself. Aren't you thankful for Jesus? He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Verse 9 is a transition. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. There's a lot of wonderful names in the world. There's no other name, the Bible says in Acts chapter 4, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Only saving name. You can go up to Cairo, Egypt, like I'll be next month, and those folks will be praying out to their God, Allah, and they'll be reading out their book written by Muhammad, but there's none other name. There's not one, the name of a pastor, the name of a great Christian, the name of some false god, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And the Bible says here that God hath also highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name. Look at that. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of the things in heaven and the things in earth and the things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Did you know this? In hell, there are no unbelievers. There are no unbelievers in hell. Because the moment a person dies, they'll be a believer. Now, it's too late. Nobody in hell tonight will deny the resurrection of Christ. They believe it. It's just too late. God wants everybody in your family to be saved. God wants everybody that lives in this town or over here just a little while. And by the way, before church tonight, Pastor took me down to Denny's, so you might hear Denny preach a little bit tonight too, if you know what I mean. But there's nobody this way or that way that Christ did not die for. He loves everybody, and one day every knee should bow. Now, here's the message. And when I try to preach in churches, I don't just think about missions, though that's my heartbeat. But I try to think about something that will help you in your Christian life. Because God's people need help. All of us need God's help. And I want you to think about that first verse, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. All of us, including myself, need the mind of Christ. The mind is a funny thing. The mind can mislead us at times. You ever been sort of wake up in a different location and you're trying to figure out which way is to the restroom, and you're in a hotel room or something and trying to figure out, you're trying to get your mind focused again. The Bible has a lot to say about minds, and in our society, I think you'll agree with this, this American society of 2024, there are people filled, even in churches, filled with anxiety about their future. Some that struggle with fear and depression. I'm talking about God's people. Many times have to take medications to sort of calm their nerves. And yet the Bible says a lot about the mind of a human being. In fact, remember in the Old Testament, it says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." God wants to give you a mind of peace. Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 12, remember that famous portion of Scripture we often quote, verses 1, 2, and 3, where it talks that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And then it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." What does that mean? That means like this: salvation is one and done. You get saved, it's a done deal when you put your faith in Christ. But every one of us that are saved have to constantly be renewing our mind. To renew something is kind of like you take that driver's license, you go down to the local DMV or the motor vehicle place, and you pull that out and say, "This is about to expire, I need to renew this." And of course they look at it, and your picture looks like you're 20 years younger, and they say, "Yeah, you do need to renew that thing." And you turn it in, and they give you a new one. You're renewing your driver's license. God says, I want you to every day take this little thing we call our mind and renew it. Because over time, things that we use tend to wear out. Right? You ever played baseball as a kid, and boy, you're throwing that ball in the glove, and if you're like me, we didn't really go out when I was a kid. My dad's been a pastor all my life, really. And we didn't go out and see, "Well, is that a Raleigh baseball glove, or is it, you know, other brand name?" It was usually called the garage sale or the free baseball glove. Well, because of that webbing in the middle, that stitching, it'd get a little bit loose. I remember being a 9-year-old boy, 7-year-old boy, playing the outfield. They always put the kid that stinks out in right field. I'd be playing out in right field, and a ball would come that way, and I've tried to catch a ball with one of those old worn-out baseball gloves, and poof, the ball go right to the webbing. And the coach be disappointed in me. And I'm taking that baseball glove that next time, and pulling that leather strap, trying to tighten it up. That's the struggle of the Christian life, is that over time, we tend to get loose. We tend to get relaxed, don't we? We start off reading our Bible, start off praying, start off, 2024, I'm going to get back in church. And by the third week, we already forgot about it. Because typically, the longer we get wear and tear on us, typically we get a little bit more casual and relaxed. And so the Bible says we got to renew our mind. Everybody, the challenge of the Christian life is to always keep it fresh in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Renewal. Constant renewal. I've known a lot of great missionaries. I really have. I have been so blessed beyond measure to meet some of the great saints of God. Most of the great folks that I've known and out throughout the world that preach the gospel and serve, most of them serve in the shadows. They serve in places of obscurity. They're not some big name preacher that everybody in town knows about. They're somewhere miles off the hard road, somewhere back in the bush, and they're serving the Lord faithfully, and they're not waiting for someone to pat them on the back. They're just being faithful to the call of God upon their life. Now, I've known some choice ones. I was down in a place called Mauritania. Have you ever heard the country Mauritania? It's right on that west coast of Africa, just below Morocco, down in that area, above Senegal and Gambia in that area. And I was in the capital city of Mauritania in the capital city called Nouakchott, a strong Muslim country, sort of an isolated country in Africa where they don't let people from outside even penetrate and get visas. I was in there. And there was a Baptist missionary, an American missionary, by the name of Chris Leggett that was there. You can Google his name later and read his story. And Chris Leggett came to Nouakchott under the guise of going in. He wouldn't let missionaries come in. So he came into Nouakchott, Mauritania, under the umbrella of an organization he started called Nur. The word Nur in the Arabic is the word light. And what he was doing is the government allowed him to come in and go into the prison system and find these local men that had committed crimes. And while they were doing their time, he would teach them job skills. You know what I mean? He'd come in there and do some rehabilitation with them and teach them some job skills. And then his wife would go and him would go to some of their families on the outside of prison that were waiting on daddy's release. And they would find them and have some friendship with them and try to start them a little business on the side, like as a seamstress. And that way they could manage themselves while daddy's locked up until they later release him. Well, his whole purpose was, as I build a relationship with these men in prison, eventually I'm going to share the gospel with them and try to give them the Lord Jesus Christ. One day, just maybe 12 or 13 years ago, some operatives of Al-Qaeda, remember Al-Qaeda, were working that area of Nouakchott, and three men on motorbikes pulled up to Chris Leggett on the sidewalk in Nouakchott. They pulled out AK-47s and shot that American missionary and killed him. I was heartbroken when I heard the news. Me and my dad, my father, that pastor's in Florida, we drove to meet his widow and prayed with her and talked with her about the events and tried to encourage her. But listen, all around the world, whether it's on ABC or NBC or CNN or Fox News or whatever, all around the world, there are people that put their life on the line for the gospel's sake. And we ought to honor them. We ought to thank God for their sacrifice. We ought to thank God for those little children that had to go to bed at night without a daddy because he was killed for preaching the gospel. But one thing I've noticed, Pastor, as I've traveled around the world, I've noticed every great missionary I've ever met, they had this one thing in common, and this is where I'm coming to the message. They seem to have developed somehow what I would consider the mind of Christ. They seem to think about things on a different level than most of us. When they talked, you could sort of feel that they've been walking with Jesus. They sort of were on a different spiritual plane. They had the mind of Christ. And we're not supposed to pattern ourselves after a man because that's a faulty pattern. The best of men are just men. But our pattern for everything, our language, our speech, our mannerisms, the way we live our life, our priorities, we're supposed to pattern after the Lord Jesus Christ. My dad's been pastoring the same church for 37 years, as I said, and occasionally somebody will come to me down in Florida and they say something like this, "Brother Tim, who do you think's going to pastor when your daddy don't pastor no more?" And I'll say, "I don't know. You know, I'm going to be in Africa in some bush somewhere." But I'll say something to him like this, "Whoever it is, it needs to be someone that's gotten to know him and work alongside him so they develop the mind of Ken Pledger." You know, sometimes when a church goes through a transition of pastors, a new guy comes in and changes everything the first 6 months. And people say, "What happened?" You know. Now, you ought to pattern, you know, some things after your preacher. But something better than that is taking the image of the Son of God and becoming patterned after Him. Having His mind. Let me give you three things tonight about the mind of Christ and about the type of mind that you and I ought to strive to have in our life. Number one, look at verse number 6. Look at it with me. It says, "Who being in the form of God." Form of God. Verse 7. "Took upon Him the form of a servant." Now, what is a form? A form is sort of like an image, right? If someone walked by a window outside and it was dark and you looked out the window, you might not be able to make the details, but you could sort of see that image. You could tell it was a man or maybe a woman, and it's someone out there and you couldn't see all the details. Now here's the beauty of Christ and His ministry on earth. When He was up in heaven, He was willing to, I call it, resign His form. He's willing to get, the Bible says here, that He made of Himself no reputation. What is our reputation? It's how people view us. Right? Bible says this. The Bible says that man looketh upon the outward appearance. Right? God looks on the heart. Now, I'm a second generation Christian. My father was born again and my mother saved in 1967. I was born in 1969. I know I look a lot younger than that, but I was born in 1969. And as a preacher's kid growing up, you see a lot of folks come and go. And one of the struggles that all of us have, including myself, is when it comes to serving God, we're too concerned about what people see. It's not that we shouldn't be concerned at all, because everybody in this room, if you're saved, have a testimony. And people are judging Jesus Christ based upon what they see. But the reality is, listen, the Bible says God looks on the heart. So we all have a public image, what people know us as, and then we have a private life, what we really are. And if we're not careful, we'll present one thing here, and then over here it'll be something totally different. And that's oftentimes why you see a Christian that as they get away from the Lord, they're still coming to church. Before their life implodes and falls into deep immorality, I've seen it 100 times in my life, they're still singing the choir. Because they're still putting up that image. And if you're not careful, all that you'll be concerned about in your spiritual walk with God is what people see. But there's more to you than just what people see about you. And too many times when it comes to serving the Lord, we're overly concerned in how people are going to feel about us. What people are going to say about us. It's one of the reasons that so many folks that are sitting on pews at times don't get more involved in ministry because, well, preacher, I could never get up there and speak openly. And not everybody has the same gifts or the same talents, but I'll promise you this. You've got a lot more potential for the Lord than what you realize you have. You can do a whole lot more for God than what you give yourself credit for. Because it's the Lord that works through you. You understand what I mean? So we get up in church and we're supposed to be singing a song, and instead of singing a song to be a blessing in our minds, we're sort of like the guy down. My wife's been making me go to Planet Fitness and walk on the treadmill. I don't know why, but she's been making me. And I was in one of these Planet Fitness down in Kansas a few weeks ago, and I was washing my hands when I got done, and this young buff, you know what buff is? This young buff-looking guy comes in. I'm at this sink. He's at this sink. He's got one of these muscle shirts on, and he starts doing this in the mirror right next to me. I mean, he's doing this, and he kept on doing it, and I was getting a little bit intimidated because I don't have, you know, and I started thinking, what a vain young man. And then I started thinking, if I look like that, I'd probably be doing that too. You know, but the truth is, just like that young man, we're so concerned about what people are going to say about us. What would Jesus have done had He been sitting up in heaven? He had the applause of heaven. He had the crown on His head. He had the saints of old worshiping Him in heaven. He sat on the right hand of the Father. And one day, He gave all of that. The Bible says He humbled Himself. He didn't think about His reputation. If anybody had a reputation, He could have gone to Gethsemane and said, "Hey, I'm the great I am. Before Abraham was, I am. I'm the one that spoke the world into existence. What? Calvary. What? My will but thine be done." See, He wasn't captivated with what people are going to perceive Him as. I'm convinced of this. There are a lot of young men and young ladies that God's dealing with your heart about a mission field or about serving the Lord in some capacity. But in your mind, you're thinking, what will my siblings think if I make that decision? How's my mom and dad going to feel if I tell them this is what God's calling me to do? See, what we ought to be doing is saying, Lord, what will You have me to do? What's Your desire for my life? What do You want out of my future? And not just be consumed about what everybody else won't think. Jesus didn't think of that. He resigned His form. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, I think it is, it said He had no form nor comeliness that we should desire Him. The Son of God to come down and save our wretched souls gave up His form, resigned His reputation, said, it doesn't matter what happens to me, my life. And He was willing to die for you and I, and I'm so glad He was. Secondly, about the mind of Christ. Not only did He resign His form, but secondly, make a note of this. He renounced His freedom. That verse that said, He took upon Him the form of a servant. When you think of a servant, what do you think of? When you think of someone who's a servant, I think of someone who has a master. I don't think of a boss. I don't think of someone that's looking for a title. You know, sometimes when it comes to serving the Lord in the local church, we want to serve the Lord, but we want someone to give us recognition, a title or something. The servant doesn't go to his master and say, hey, what about my rights? Look how I'm being treated over here. That's not the role of the servant. The servant doesn't pound his chest and say, I've got what's coming to me. No, that's not what the servant does. The servant has only the objective of pleasing their master. There are two old Moravians. Remember the Moravians? If you ever get a chance, read a little booklet called The Trail of Blood. And it will talk about the Moravians. Count Zinzendorf was instrumental in the Moravians being established in about the 15th century or, I guess, 16th century. And the Moravians spread all out over Europe preaching the gospel. And these two Moravian preachers in the late 1700s decided they were going to go down to what's called the Dutch Antilles Islands in the Caribbean. That's today what we call the ABC Islands. If you go down off the coast of Venezuela, you got Aruba, Bonaire, and Curacao. That's the ABC Islands. That's the Dutch-speaking islands in the Caribbean. And they decide, these Moravian missionaries, about 1789 or so, we're going to get on a boat. Their family begged them not to. And they're going to travel down to the ABC Islands. And their purpose was, they were going to become missionaries to the slaves on the sugar plantations. These African slaves that were brought down, and some Indians as well, and they were working those plantations, and they were going to come minister to them. Well, they traveled several weeks and finally arrived down in the Dutch Antilles Islands, and they began to try to penetrate onto the plantations, and they ran into obstacles. The biggest obstacle they had was the slave masters were not going to allow them to get onto the plantations. So disappointed and wondering what's next, they connived the plan or the idea that would cause them great harm to self. They went to these slave owners, slave masters at the plantations, and these two young Dutch Moravian missionaries sold themselves into slavery. And they became slaves for the rest of their lives. And while working the same fields with the African slaves brought from West Africa and so forth, they got alongside of those men and women on the plantations and began to learn their dialect, reason with them the Word of God, and began to see some of those slaves saved and started small churches and Bible studies on the plantations for them. I read that story some months ago and I thought to myself, how much like Jesus Christ that was, who was willing to become incarnate, willing to become man, willing to sell himself into slavery, willing to make himself poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. I thought about the scripture in the book of Exodus, I think chapter 21, where on the year of the seventh year, the slaves belonging to the Jews would have to be set free, one of them, and some of them would go to their master and say, I don't want to leave. And so they take that slave in Exodus who wanted to stay out of his own volition and put a wooden dowel through his ear against the side post of a door and would put a dowel through his ear signifying that that man had decided to serve his master out of love. You and I that serve Jesus ought not do it because our parents are watching. Listen, young people, I know you got several young people in here, and you're very young, many of you still, but one day you're going to be able to turn 18, you're going to do whatever you want to do. And if the only reason you're serving the Lord is because preacher's going to get after you, or your youth pastor, or your parents going to get after you, it's not going to last. There has to come a time in your life, I'm trying to help you, there has to come a time in your life where you say the same God that mommy and daddy serve, I'm going to serve that God. And I'm not going to do it because somebody's watching or somebody's going to check up on me. I'm going to do it because I love the Lord Jesus. You've got to be willing to put yourself under His control. You become His servant. And this is what Jesus did. He renounced His freedom. And then lastly, He relinquished, write this down, He relinquished being first. He relinquished being first. The Bible has a lot to say about first. For example, in the Old Testament, when it's talking about the tithes or the tenths, at times it calls it the first fruits or the firstlings. You ever seen that? In other words, when people were given their tithe before there was monetary currencies to tithe on, they would take their cattle and they'd give the first 10% of their cattle to the Lord. But it's not just called 10% or their offering. It was called a first fruit or firstling. And what I gather from that is this. Listen, that God doesn't just want 10%. That God doesn't need our money. God's not up in heaven wringing His hands wondering if He can pay the sundial bill tomorrow. He's not wondering if He's going to go broke and be able to feed the world. Lord doesn't need our money. He wants our heart. And you tell me what you do first, I'll tell you where your heart is. He doesn't just want your, here it is, your leftovers. He wants your best. He deserves your best. Sometimes as you read the Bible, you come to the book of Acts and later on and the book of Corinthians, and it calls Sunday upon the first day of the week. Well, wait, doesn't every day belong to God? Yeah. Yeah, Monday belongs to God, and you can worship the Lord and should worship the Lord on Monday. But there was something about that first day of the week God said, I want that day. You know, when I was a little boy growing up in Arkansas, even in my childhood, all the restaurants would be closed until noontime on Sunday. In fact, a lot of them wouldn't even open. Like Chick-fil-A. Y'all know Chick-fil-A? Because it was understood that on the first day of the week, that day belonged to God. That day belonged to God. Some counties would sell their liquor during the week, and on Sunday they'd close. Imagine that. The county liquor license on Sunday, no more beer. What I'm saying is that first day of the week was important. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, but seek ye first. See, there's something about God. When I was pastoring the church where Shagun grew up at as a boy, this used to drive me crazy. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Don't tell everybody back there. I'll just keep this between me and you. They'd spread the offering basket. And by the way, in Africa, they don't usually use a plate. They use a bag with a stick on it. Remember those bags you used to use the old days? And that's how you collect the offering. And it's some of the funniest things you ever see is an offering time. Some folks that give a lot of money, they'll sort of wave it in the air like that, like, here goes everybody, I'm about to drop this in here. And then these poor old folks that don't want to be embarrassed by not giving, they'll put their hand real tight like that and just put it in the bag like that and act like they dropped something in there, nothing went in. Just don't want to be not a part of the offering, so you do that. Well, I'd see these fellas, and they'd pull out, they use a currency called Naira. And they'd pull out these Nairas, these bills, and some of them would be crisp and straight from the bank. In America, when money gets all tattered, they take it out of circulation, throw it out, chop it up, you know. In Africa, they leave it in circulation till it don't have no more legs. I mean, it should give up the ghost, you know. And I'd watch these young men, they'd flip through those nice looking bills, and they'd reach back here and take the dirtiest, most putrid looking currency they had, and they'd drop that inside the basket. Boy, that burned me up. I'd think to myself, God deserves your best. Don't give God your leftovers. Take the best part of your life. Young people, take the best years of your life. Don't wait till you're old and walking around like some of us with a hurt hip and everything and then say, okay, I had my fun. I'm ready to serve the Lord. Give the best years of your life to God. While you're strong, while you have energy, take it and say, Pastor, give me something to do. Take the best talents you have. You know, a lot of times when the Lord gives us talents, we use them for our own vanity, but we don't use them for His glory. We don't even think about it that way. There are some of y'all in a church like this that have abilities, maybe not even to sing or to preach, but you've got an ability to organize something. You have an administrative skill. And you ought to take that and plug that into the local church and help organize ministries with the preacher's blessings, help organize ministries in church, because God can use you for that. I know some church members, they can make money just sneezing. Most of us can't. We lose it sneezing, you know. But some make it sneezing. But, I mean, it's like, so take whatever talent you have and don't just use it for self. Use it for His glory. Use it for heaven. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Jesus, He had a mind. And His mind, when He left heaven, was not me and self. It was not the outcome of His time on earth. It wasn't what was going to happen to Him. He gave up His rights. He gave up His freedom. He gave up being first. He said, not my will but thine be done. There was an old missionary in late 1800s. Back in the early part of America's history, there were a lot of good, godly, Christian business people that invested into the work of God. I could stand here the rest of the night and tell you about families like the Welch family that made Welch's grape juice and how they invested in the gospel. Well, we have these milk trucks down in Florida, and it says on the side of them, Borden. Remember that? Borden Milk. Have a cow on the back called Elsie. The Borden family was a wealthy family in Chicago. And the Borden family had a couple of children. Their oldest son was a boy named William. And William went to Yale University back when those Ivy League schools were even teaching people theology and so forth. And he graduated from Yale. And upon his graduation, his father wanted him to come back and help him run the companies in Chicago. And then he was going to set him up for life. But he said, William, before you come home, I want to send you on a world tour, on kind of a cruise in those days. And I want you to see the world and then come home. And as William was traveling throughout the coast of China and into mainland China, he came upon a tribe of people, of Chinese people, living in the northern reaches of China that were Muslims. And God began to break his heart for the Muslim Chinese. So when he got back to America, he announced to his family, I'm not coming home to work business. I'm going to China as a missionary. His mother and father saved people, but they were annoyed with him. They could try to coerce him and talk to him and promise him this and convince him not to do it. His sister tried as well, other family members. But alas, on a certain day, he got on a boat and he traveled to Cairo, Egypt, where I'll be preaching next month. And he traveled to Cairo, Egypt to learn the Arabic language. After arriving in Cairo at the age of 25, William Borden came down 3 months later with what's called spinal meningitis. And he died there in Cairo. In fact, his grave site is still sitting there in a very simple, simple grave with his name on it there in Cairo still today. And William's family heard, got word back to America. Newspapers carried it because of their famous name. Borden's son, oldest Borden's son, dies in Cairo. And the word spread, and Christian people even would say, what a wasted life. What a tragedy. He never even made it to his mission field. And he died learning the language. His mother and sister got on a boat and went to Cairo to collect his belongings. And they got into the little room where he was renting and found some of his clothes and other personal effects. And then over on a little table was the Bible that William Borden had read before he died. And in the front of the Bible it had these words, no reserves, no retreats,
and no regrets. Live your life in such a way that when you get to the very end of it, you can look back and not have a pile of regrets. The only way that's going to happen, most of us have regrets about some things. We wish we had done this a little different or that a little different. But if we'll have the mind of Christ. See, the mind of Christ is not just something spooky that you develop through osmosis. It's as you spend time with Jesus reading His Word. As you get to know someone, you develop their mind. So that instead of looking at people the way that naturally you would look at people, you begin to look at people that even do you wrong as being broken. You know, sometimes when our husband or spouse or what have you, we're familiar with them and they disappoint us, man, you look over there, ladies, and say, that rascal, why'd I even get hitched to him, you know? I'll wait till he's asleep and give it to him. I mean, if we're not careful, even people in our own family we can develop a bitter spirit towards. We can develop animosity towards loved ones. We can develop an attitude towards the lost to say something like this, they made their bed, in it. That's not the mind of Christ. When you study the Bible and you learn of Jesus, you see a God of pity and mercy and forgiveness. And all of us, including myself, need to say, Jesus, teach me your mind. Teach me how you think about the world. Would you bow your head for prayer, please? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Maybe someone's here tonight.